It has been said that everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And that makes sense. The same reasoning can be used with marriage. And that is part of our topic today, is the topic of marriage. But when it comes to marriage, it has been said that everyone wants a happy marriage, but few want to put forth the sacrifice to have a happily ever after marriage. So it's normal in life that we want the best, especially when it comes to something like marriage. But often, in order to get the best, there is a cost involved. And in this case, the cost is the cost of change. For example, if you want a certain job, and we had a great example of that today with you, Jenny, you might have to move to another town to get it. Now, some may consider this to be too much of a change. Moving is too hard, there's too many details to take care of, and they're just simply not willing to do all that it takes to make it happen. So as a result, they refuse to change, and therefore they're forced to settle for something less. Well, the pattern of this little scenario is, first, something happens that creates the necessity of change. Then, two, there is a cost involved, and the cost of that change is sometimes considered too high. And then three, we're forced to settle for something less. Now, this is an often repeated pattern which robs us, and our marriages included, of the joy and growth that God has desired for us. So this morning I'm going to speak on the subject of two changes that God brings into the Christian's life. And we will look at the effect that they can have on all of our relationships, but especially the relationship of marriage. Now, when it comes to relationships of any kind, and again, especially the relationship of marriage, the test of time is really the best test to give. We've told our children that give it time. Give it time. Time will tell about how this relationship should go. But why do things change is another question here. And without becoming too philosophical, the answer is things change because of time. And what is time? Time is a measurement of change. You know, in life we have certain things that we know are going to happen for certain. There's death, and there's taxes, and there's change, and more taxes. There's death, there's taxes, and you can be certain that there's also going to be change. The reason we have change on planet Earth is because we are bound in time. There is a place where things do not change, but it's also the place where there is no time, and that would be in eternity with God. In marriage, the ones that we truly celebrate are those that have passed the test of time. A marriage that lasts for 50 or 60 or 70 years causes our culture to halt in amazement, and they can only think of one question to ask. How did you do that? How did you make that happen? You've been together for 70 years. Of course, the answers may vary, but we know one thing for certain, that the couple that has lasted for 50, 60, 70 years in marriage, they are not the same as they used to be. Time has changed them, and they have had to change. If they had not changed, their marriage would not have lasted. The ability to change is so critical. Someone has said that the glory of the Christian life is in knowing how to handle change. So, as we go along in this journey, we have been given God's word, and we have been given God himself, who exists. He's unbound by time or change. And so this is why Christ is described as our rock, our solid rock, our one foundation, because the winds and the waves of this world cannot erode him, because he is not bound by time. He is unchanging. And for us who are changing constantly, And change is not bad, because much of our change is the process of God conforming us into the image of Christ. We cannot remain this as we are and be conformed into Christ without change. So change, as hard as it can be, and as hard as it is, also has a wonderful result in the end when we are led by God. But we have this rock of Christ who is unchanging. We have this Word of God which is unchanging. It is, they are eternal. They are not bound by time, but we are. And so we must learn to deal with this thing of time and the changes that come because of time. We are called to persevere. We are called to endure. We are called to run with endurance over time. And that's what we need to look at this morning. So there are just two changes that God brings into our lives. And so we're going to look at those. There are the two changes I want to talk about. There are innumerable changes. But these two are so big. And we want to examine the effect that they have on our relationships, and in particular, the relationship of marriage. So if you have your Bibles, which you do, turn to John 6:29. And we'll read just one brief excerpt from the Gospel of John here. And it's actually starting in verse 28. And they said to him, I'll begin to read, and they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Well, let's stop right there and look at that for a minute. Have you ever asked this question of God yourself? Notice carefully that the question does not say, "God, what do you want me to do?" It's not asking that. Often I think that's how we might state the question to God. "God, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do?" But that's not what this question is saying. The question is saying, "God, what are you doing so that I can join you there?" Do you see the difference? It's not, "What am I supposed to go and do kind of on my own with you helping?" But rather, "God, where are you at work? What are you doing so that I can understand where to join you and how to join you, where you're working already?" Now, what we're going to do here is make a little jump in thought and go right into this issue of, because that's really what this question is dealing about. It's dealing with my purpose. God, where are you at work? And what is my purpose in relation to that work? This is a question of purpose and meaning for you and for me. In other words, let's just get philosophical again. Why were you born? What is your purpose? What is the meaning of your existence? What are you doing here? Now this deals with the first change that I'm going to call formation. God formed us. God formed you. He formed me. And this change is so obvious that we seldom think of it, and we seldom think of the implications of it. But when we do think of it, it is such an amazing and astonishing fact that we should begin every day with praise and thanksgiving and awe because of it. There was a time when you were not. And then there was a time when you were. There was a time when you did not exist. And then there was a time when you existed. God chose that time. And he made you. He created you. This is our formation. From non-existence to existence. So think of this with me for a minute. God, in his infinite mind, in infinite wisdom, he chose you. And then he began to compose you, cell by cell. 37 trillion of them biologists say. How they get that, I'm not sure. But he composed you. He began to put you together. David describes this so beautifully in that passage in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. He's speaking of you and of me. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You and I, as individuals, are in the very thoughts of God. And wrapped up in this change that took place, this change from non-existence to existence, is your unique identity. There is not another one like you. God specifically chose you and no other. And he formed you and he created you. There's a purpose and a meaning and a fulfillment that you have been created for. You're not just you didn't just come off in an assembly line. And you most certainly, as we're told in everywhere we look today, whether you go to the zoo or the museums or the public schools or the library or the national parks, everywhere you go, we are told that you are nothing more than a quantity. You are nothing more than a random product of time plus matter plus chance. That you have no purpose. You have no meaning. There's no real beginning of you. There's no end of you. You just showed up by accident. But God says, no, I made you an entity. I made you a unique person. You are an actual individual in God's mind and in God's heart and in God's purposes. Your very name is of value because of the name of the one who formed you. His very signature is on your soul. And he has brought you into being for a purpose, his purpose. Now, Mark Twain once said that there are two great days in a person's life. One is the day you were born, and the other is the day you discover why. And we're getting here again to the purpose of why you are here. Now, how does this relate to marriage? But remember the question, God, where are you at work? And what is my purpose in relation to it? God has created you, and he has written down in his book every day that you will live. And in that day, it's full of purpose and full of meaning because God has made it so. So when it comes to marriage, that's a work of God. We understand that. We should understand it. In Genesis 2:22 and then in 2:24, it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is the work of God. God, where are you at work? He is at work in putting marriages together. He is at work in keeping marriages together. And when I married my lovely wife, I did so because I loved her dearly. But there's something else working there. There was something else going on. It was God's work by his hand, by his power, that she came into my life. The first time I saw her, I was playing racquetball and she was looking through that little window, not at me, but at the guy that I was playing with, because she was going out on a date with him. But that's another story, and I probably won't say this in Mexico, but anyway. But from that moment, I began to slowly understand that God was at work in this relationship. And because I began to realize that, I needed to straighten up and I needed to begin listening to God because he was doing something that I wasn't completely convinced about or sure about immediately. But I had a sense. I had a feeling. But I needed to confirm it with God, and he did confirm it with me. And so it may not sound romantic, but I married her out of obedience to God. That's truly what happened there. And so as God, he created me for that moment. It was his work. My purpose was to join him in that work. I could have said no and been disobedient, like we so often do, but I thank God that I didn't. So, and actually, by me saying yes in that situation, that was the greatest act of love that I could have ever have shown my wife. I'm marrying you because I'm being obedient to God. I know it doesn't sound romantic, but it's deeply profound. And this type of obedience, as we respond to the work of God around us, because we have been brought from non-existence into existence for these very purposes, it is so rich and so meaningful in our lives. To go from singleness, like I did, to being married was no small thing. Of course, and those of you that are married know that. But the key to it all was that the fact that God was at work. And how do we respond when God's at work? Well, we have to respond in the answer that Jesus gave in the rest of our verse that we have here. He was at work. How do we respond? We respond by believing in Him whom He sent. I just had to trust God that He was at work. I had to trust God that this was right. I had to trust God that the feelings that I had were truly from Him. I had to trust God that this was meant to be. He brought Nancy and I from non-being into being. There was a day when neither one of us ever existed, and He brought us into existence. He formed us and created us, and then years later brought us together. His purposes are constantly being fulfilled. But we cannot ever be obedient to God without change. You cannot say, Lord, I believe you, and stay the same. Something will always change in that case. And that's that process of being conformed into the image of Christ, that change which is always so, so constant. So singles, those of you who are single, be prayerful concerning God's purpose, because God is at work in your relationships, but discernment and patience are needed. His purpose for your relationship may not be marriage. It could be that you and the other person must have something, some things to learn about yourselves and about God. And there's no other way that you could learn them other than the two of you being together for a time. Not all relationships are marriage relationships. So we have to be discerning and patient about that. But it could be the other way. This could be the relationship that God has brought together for you and this person to be married. And you need to straighten up and you need to listen. You need to be sober-minded and you need to be able to respond to God in obedience so that you can fulfill the purpose for which He made you and for that situation. So we must be intentionally believing Christ when we know that we are surrounded in His work. Then if you're married, go back to that a little bit. Be prayerful and humble and trust God as your guide. You know, the changes that time brings into your lives sometimes can be so joyful, like a child being born and becoming a grandparent and those types of things. Those changes can be so wonderful and so joyful. But many times change over the years is a very difficult and very painful. There could be the change of infidelity. And how do we respond to that? Is this not something that God planned? Is this not something that God saw when He formed you and brought you together? The question will be in those moments when things are so difficult and so hard, will you believe in Him whom God sent? Will you trust Christ that no matter how painful this is, will you be like Christ? Will you forgive? Will you have wisdom? Will you respond in the way that God wants you to respond? You have been put there for a purpose. Your life is full of meaning, and it's important that you do what God would have you to do. You're there in His work already. Will you continue to take the risk and change and be obedient to God in those circumstances? You know, the song that we sang this morning, this is why I asked Dr. Bob to bring it, and I appreciate him doing that. You know, God will always be your guide through every change, no matter how difficult or how trying or how impossible it seems. He promises to be our guide. And the words of that song, Jesus, pilot me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. He does, and he will. But we need to be ready to make the change with him. Well, that is our first change, the change of formation and the meaning and the purpose that it brings. Our life, we need to live our lives seriously because there's no one like us, and God, if you will, took the time to make you and create a purpose for you. Live your life striving to understand what that purpose is. If there's anything that I would ask you to do in the years, months and years ahead, is find out what that purpose is and begin to seek God and follow him in that. He will show you, because he is your pilot. He will guide you. The second change that comes, that God brings into our lives, is transformation. This is when God brings you from mere existence into meaningful existence. He gives you a new set of hungers. He gives you a new set of delights, a new set of wants, a new set of habits, and a whole new pattern for which to live your life by. There is no other religion in the world. There is no other religious worldview. It doesn't matter which one you look at. There is only the Judeo-Christian framework where there is talk of the new birth and the new life. It is made fun of by our culture in terms of being born again, but it is the greatest mystery, and it's just the most astonishing event possible when you realize that you are not exactly the person you used to be when Christ has come into your life and transformed you through the new birth. He gives you those new desires and new changes and new longings towards righteousness. He puts an awareness of sin in your life that you've never been aware of before. He puts these things into a totally new heart. Now, we understand that there is much time needed here, and we grow into these various aspects. But there is one aspect of transformation that occurs in a moment, and that is the aspect of forgiveness. We need forgiveness. It does not happen without this transformation, but it is what we need most in order for that transformation to have its full fruit. We need to be forgiven. When it comes to the idea of marriage again and relationships, we have to understand that we cannot love without forgiveness. We don't know how to forgive one another unless we've been forgiven ourselves. We cannot even be kind to one another until the transformation and the forgiveness that it brings has occurred in our lives. We can't be patient with our children. We can't be compassionate to others. We can't forgive our spouse when they fail if we have not been born again. This transformation is absolutely necessary in order for marriage to become the work of God that he intended it to be. And so that's why he's in the business of transforming us. That's why he makes this change in his people. But we must have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, as we sang about today. Now, we cannot assume that all know this. We cannot assume that everybody gets that you must be born again, that everybody has experienced new life. How many relationships have happened and developed under the false impression that both individuals were Christians simply because one of them used the word to describe themselves? When that happens, when you are unequally yoked, the chaos that follows happens because one life is trying to live their life from a biblical worldview. They see that the problems are spiritual and they try to address them in a spiritual nature. The other one does not really have a biblical worldview. They cannot. They have not been transformed. They haven't been given a new set of desires and a new set of hopes and a new set of longings. They are living their life from a worldly point of view. And oil and water does not mix. It does not work. And so, one of the things that is a sign of a culture that is in decay is that we lose the meaning of words. The word Christian, the word sin, the word salvation, the word saved, they don't mean the same thing today as they did 50 years ago. And so a person uses the word, I'm a Christian, and yet We know that is not so. And so we must be patient. We must be discerning. We must know where God is at work. And we must allow Him to show us clearly the path that He lays out for us in all relationships. So back to this idea of forgiveness, though, and why it's so important and why we need it. And why it's just what the world needs. Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist who has traveled the world for over 40 years, actually, he said just a month ago that he has never seen more obvious hate and intolerance and impatience and uncertainty in the world as he sees right now. An African leader of a nation in Africa, the leader of that nation, said to him on that same trip, he said, "All of our accumulative wisdom is unable to meet the daunting challenges of our times." And the question is, why? Well, one of the things that man likes to say is, we need more education. We need this. We need to be taught. We need more knowledge. And this man's saying, all of our wisdom combined has not been able to solve the problems of my country. What do I do? Well, education hasn't worked. It was D.L. Moody that once said, if a man is stealing nuts and bolts from a railway track, and in order to change him, you send him to college, at the end of his education, he'll just come back and steal the whole railway track. So education is not the answer. Why hasn't money worked? Why hasn't new policies worked? Why hasn't politics worked? It just simply hasn't been recognized that the problems that we face in our world today, the problems between people, the problems between nations, are spiritual. And they can only be met by spiritual means and spiritual solutions. It is the change of heart that is needed. The inside must be fixed, and then, and only then, will we be able to see more clearly how to fix what's on the outside. If we don't deal with the matter of the heart through the forgiveness and transformation, through that amazing change, then the problems remain. And they remain in our marriages, they remain in our relationships, they remain in our life. Our problems are spiritual in nature because we are spiritual beings. We have been created by God. We have been created in His image. We are spiritual in nature. We are not physical beings. We are spiritual beings that have a physical body that one day will be done away with, and we will be given a new spiritual body to live in our spiritual home with Christ. But we are spiritual beings. We need to have spiritual answers to these problems. That's why man can't fix the world. And that's why transformation and forgiveness are needed. We could try our best, and man certainly does, but there is nothing he can do in all of his volitional power to change the inclinations of his heart. The heart is beyond repair. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so it is at this point that the Christian faith does one thing that no other religions do. Again, you can look at them all, and no other religion does what Christ does. Christ shows you your true self. He shows us who we really are. Every other religion says, take who you are and make yourself better, and I'll be happy with you as a God. Essentially, it's all works. Fix yourself, and I'll be pleased. Christianity doesn't say that. Christ doesn't say that. It says you can't fix yourself. Only I have the answer. Only I can be the provision for you. You must turn to me. And so again, our answer in the Gospel of John comes into play here. Believe on Him whom He sent. I just want to share this story. Kind of forgive me for telling it, because the image of it is not a pleasant one. But it needs to be said, because sometimes we're not convinced that we need forgiveness. Sometimes we're not convinced that we're that bad and that we're okay deep down. I heard this story just recently of a pastor that was traveling he was in Taiwan, in that area of the world where Levi is right now. He was sitting at an airport next to a lady, and they began to have a conversation. And they were both being a little guarded about what they did, he was being guarded, because whenever you tell somebody that you're a pastor and an evangelist, you know, they immediately begin to psychoanalyze you, and you know, all the time. And so he just didn't want to do that. He says, normally what I tell people is I fix people's problems, and then that opens up, you know, a better conversation. But in time, the lady found out that he was a pastor, and so she felt that she could share what she was doing. She was there attempting to save children from the sex trafficking industry that existed in that area. And she began to tell him about a place called Snake Alley. And the depressing thing about this, the depressing thing is that this goes on all over the world, not just in this one place. But in Snake Alley, what happens there is men who get off from work every day, they come here, and they pay a fee, and they're given a concoction of snake's blood and hard liquor, and they drink it down. And then they're able to go in and just do whatever it is they're going to do. And the pastor asked her, he said, "Have you had any success? Have you rescued anybody?" And he said, and she said, "Yes, just the other day we rescued an 18-month-old girl from Snake Alley." And the pastor said when he heard that, he thought he was going to get sick to his stomach. But the question is this: what has happened in the heart of a man who could do that? What has happened in the hearts of men who have created an industry for profit? And what has happened to a government that turns a blind eye so that this kind of thing can prosper? The thing we need to understand is that heart that exists in Snake Alley exists within each one of us. We are that bad. The potential is present. Doesn't mean we all go that far, but the potential is present in each one of us. This is why we must turn to Christ. This is why we need the blood of Christ to wash us from our sins, because we are that bad. And the world is just filled from east to west with stories like this, and even worse. And so sin has left its mark on man. We must need it. We must have a Savior. And we do have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Only Christianity has a God big enough to provide the provision that is powerful enough to transform the human heart. This change of transformation, it does change everything. It changes the course of our eternity. In order for it to be real, though, we must believe in Him. We must believe in Christ, whom He has sent. And so that provision, of course, is Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, He took my sin and He took my sin nature on into His death on the cross, and then He arose from the dead 3 days later, and He bring with Him fullness of forgiveness, and He bring with Him newness of life that He shares with me in this transformation process, and He shares it with you as well when you believe in Him whom He has sent. So, as I just wrap this up quickly, the two changes, the change of formation and the change of transformation. We are bound in time, and so you will always face change. There will never be, we like to say that there are timeless things, like the golden oldies of music or whatever. They're timeless, timeless movies and timeless songs. But they are not timeless. They change as well. All things change in this life. We must be ready to face the change. But these two great changes that God gives us, we must hold to them, and we must go back to them daily and see the benefits of them and claim them as our own. For then we will be able to live our lives with purpose and know that our lives are full of meaning. There should never be a day when we doubt that we are of value to God and that He has put us here for specific purposes. Our task is to discover where He's working. If He's not working right there where you're at, like that bird, maybe He flew over there, but He's working over there. So go over there. Find where He's working, for His song is always being sung somewhere in the earth. And He wants to sing His song through you. And He will sing His song through you as you pursue Him and seek why you were born. So, like I said, in wrapping this up, there will always be a cost to your change. So if you're married, you understand. It hasn't been an easy road. You've had to change. You've had to forgive. You've had to change yourself probably more than anybody. You finally realized how self-centered you were and how selfish you were. And those things needed to change. You needed to trust God in those matters. But as you changed, you saw that there was a transformation taking place. And the love that is in your marriage began to grow, because that is God's work, that it happens that way. So a happily ever after marriage, or happily ever after life, they both carry the same cost. It's the cost of change. But how does that change occur? It occurs not by shrinking back and saying, I'm afraid of that risk. I don't want to change, and so I'll just accept something of less value. Christ wants us to go forward. He wants us to make that move. He wants us to change where we're at and move forward trusting Him. That is done through simple belief in Christ, whom the Father has sent. There is a simplicity and there is a beauty in the cross. And aren't you thankful that the only thing He really requires of us is that we believe on Him whom He sent?